Okay. Hi, Solomon's Porch. Good morning. Let us pray before we begin with today's prayer meeting. And the message that I'm going to share today is from Jeremiah chapter 18. Father God, I just thank you, Father, for this morning. It's a very rainy day, but it's an apt time for us to sit together. Whether you're listening to this live or whether you're listening to this after downloading, I just pray that this time is a blessing to you, that the Lord uses my voice, my tongue, to speak the truth, to speak your word, to share your truth and share your word. And that through this revelation, Lord, that we are encouraged and that we're also closer to you, that we become more like you. Thank you, Father. In your son's name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. As I said earlier, we'll be sharing on Jeremiah 18 this morning. It's not a very long chapter, but there's a lot of truths to be said in this chapter, a lot of things that are worth meditating over. So Jeremiah chapter 18, I'm using the ESV translation. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of the clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and he reworked it. He reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done?" declares the Lord. "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask among the nations, who has heard the like of this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Syrian? Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They made them stumble in their ways, in the ancient roads, and to walk into side roads, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by it is horrified and shakes his head. Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity. Hear me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of my adversaries. Should good be repaid with evil, yet they have dug a pit for my life. Remember how I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine. Give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed. May their men meet death by pestilence, their youths be struck down by sword in battle. May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunder suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and laid snares for my feet. Yet you, O Lord, know all their plotting to kill me. Forgive not their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. Amen. Now, Jeremiah actually has a nickname. He's known as the Weeping Prophet. And part of the reason for that is because when you study Jeremiah's life and you study his writings, primarily Jeremiah and Lamentations, you realize this prophet is one who is incredibly empathetic towards the Israelites. He loves the Israelites. He loves the kings with whom he serves, particularly Josiah. And so just a bit of history. The book of Jeremiah, so this is one of the major prophetic books of the Old Testament. Jeremiah in particular is a prophet, a Judean prophet, and he spans basically four decades. His writings, anyway, not necessarily him, of course, but his writings span four decades in his country's history. And he basically received his call to be a prophet in around 627 BC. So that's during the reign of Josiah. He continued his ministry until after the siege and capture of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So that's in around 586 BC. So basically around 30, 40 years after he started his work as a prophet. And so many of the prophecies that he makes are during this very difficult period in Israel's history. Now, his book is divided into many parts. The prophecies in the first part of the book are mostly from Jeremiah himself. And so today, what I want to share with you is essentially just 3 points. One is, what is truth? What is the truth? What is the truth? Now, notice Jeremiah 18 is structured into three parties. You have Jeremiah himself, you have the Lord who is speaking to Jeremiah, and then you have the Israelites and the false prophets as the third camp. Now, it's very interesting because if you read the first part of Jeremiah 18, this is the word from the Lord to Jeremiah and also what he wants Jeremiah to say to the Israelites. And notice this, this is the truth as the Lord decides. He says that he can do with Israel as the potter has done, meaning he can remake Israel. He can reuse the same elements and turn Israel from bad to good. He does not have to destroy the clay. He can reuse the clay, redeem it, rebuild it. But then notice this too. He says, if I declare concerning a nation that I will pluck up and just break out and destroy it, meaning not to reuse the clay, but to destroy it altogether. But if that nation turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And by the same token, if a good nation were to do evil in his sight and not listen to God's voice, he will also relent of the good that God intended to do to it. So it's very clear. You have a nation that disobeys God. God says, repent and I will relent. By the same token, if you have a good nation that started to walk in sin, same thing. If they repent, he will relent. Or if they continue to walk down in sin, despite all the good that the nation has done in the past, God will still have plans to destroy it. Now, of course, then there's the other side, the third side, which is if this nation does evil in his sight, he too will relent if he remembers the good that he has for the nation. Now, that's more of an act of grace. Now, interestingly, here he's already pronounced judgment on Israel. He says, therefore, say to the men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, I am shaping disaster against you, devising a plan against you. Return and mend your ways and your deeds. So in other words, repent, but your repentance must actually lead to fruit. Your repentance must include the amendment of your ways and your deeds. Okay. So the Lord gives you his theology. His theology is that he's always ready to relent. He's always ready to forgive. He's always ready to bring about restoration and rebuilding. But it has to be premised on repentance. It has to be premised on repentance that leads to action. The action is the amendment of Israel's ways, the amendment of Israel's deeds. That's the truth. That's the truth that the Lord wants Jeremiah to convey. So Jeremiah did. And what happened? Well, then you see, well, firstly, you see God speaking to Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaking to the Israelites, and the Israelites responding. The Israelites' response is, no thanks. We will do it our own way. We will act according to the stubbornness of our own hearts. Now, of course, they don't admit that they're stubborn. They don't say that they have an evil heart, but this is the assessment. Verse 12, they say that is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. So obviously that's Jeremiah's commentary on the Israelites and what they're doing. And so then we return to God's statement. The next part, God says, who has heard a nation like this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. It goes on, I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity. And so here the Lord has already pronounced judgment because they refuse to repent. Despite being faced with truth, despite being faced with God's mercy, they refuse to repent. And the reason they refuse to repent is because they denied the truth. They denied that Jeremiah was sharing the truth. They thought of Jeremiah as a false prophet, which is, of course, very ironic because they themselves are the ones that have submitted to the teachings of the false prophets. And you can tell that they have done that because what are they doing? What's the fruit of their action? Not only will they not repent, but they plotted to kill Jeremiah. They plotted to repay good with evil. Let me just see. What does it say here? 18, verse 18. I think I must have missed that from my reading. Sorry about that. Let me just find it right now. Jeremiah 18:18. They said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue. Let us not pay attention to any of his words. Let us strike him with the tongue. Let us not pay attention to any of his words. So the Israelites being faced with the truth that they've walked in sin. Now, we actually know that the specific way in which they walked in sin during that time was that they participated in child sacrifice and worship of Baal, the god of the neighboring nations. And so here, the result of their unrepentant behavior is that they would go one step further. Not only will they continue in their sin, but they will proactively persecute those that are speaking the truth. They will use their tongue to strike Jeremiah. They will not pay attention to any of Jeremiah's words. They will make plots against Jeremiah. And what? In what name? In what name? Verse 18. Because they think that they have the truth. These Israelites are not proactively trying to sin, they don't think they're sinning. That's the subtlety. They think they're walking with God. Why? Because they said, the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. They actually think that the truth that they're holding on to is the truth, and the truth that Jeremiah is sharing is just simply a lie. And we know from Jeremiah's track record that he always was trying his best to work with a very unrepentant nation. And the fact of false prophecy was an issue that was very rife back then, as it is today. So, for example, Ezekiel 13, this is what it says in Ezekiel 13. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, Israel, are like jackals among ruins. So this has happened before. There are prophets within Israel who only preach and prophesy according to the desires of the people. They speak in a way that will allow the people to continue in their sin. It does not speak of holiness. It does not speak of God's law. Certainly does not speak of God's truth, nor sharing of God's perspective. It is a sharing of man's perspective, man's theology, in celebration of man's sin and depraved nature. Think about 1 John 4:5-6. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. We need to discern, brothers and sisters, because in this chapter alone, we see that there are different versions of truth that are being shared. You have Jeremiah, who shared the word of God. You have the false prophets, who also are sharing their word of God. So who's telling the truth? Well, thankfully, in this chapter, God speaks, and he says that actually this time, Israel is wrong. Jeremiah is not a false prophet, but a true prophet. And see what a true prophet happens to them? They get persecuted. they get persecuted by the false prophets. Because the act of persecution, the act of not listening, the act of using their tongue to destroy, the act of using their tongue to plot, that already demonstrates the fruit of their unrepentant behavior and the fruit of the theology that these false prophets hold on to. They would rather hide from truth and cling onto their own truths so that they continue their lives without interruption. And so thankfully, God's truth is objectively shared in this chapter. It starts with God's truth. It continues with God's judgment. We continue to see his perspective throughout Jeremiah 18. Because without it, imagine if Jeremiah 18 had God's commentary and God's judgment excised from the chapter. And all you have is a chapter where Jeremiah says his piece and the false prophets say their piece. Who's going to know what's true? Well, everyone will only see in part. Everyone will only believe their own truth as the truth. But thankfully, God does speak, and he speaks to us today, brothers and sisters, and we need to learn to hear his voice. We need to learn to see where is the truth. Now, this leads me to the second point. So the first point is what the truth must be as God deems, not simply as the prophets say. Now, the second point is there can be no true repentance without God's truth. So as I said earlier, the false prophets, they choose to deny Jeremiah's prophecy. So the basis of their non-repentance is that they don't believe they sinned. It's not simply disobedience. They actually took one step before that. Because they didn't believe in the truth, there is no need for repentance. Not that they're faced with the truth and they choose not to repent. There are very two clear distinctions. As I said again, it's not that they chose not to repent. It's that they don't think they needed to repent. So that's a more heinous problem. Because instead of hearing the truth, they chose to believe a lie. Now, Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 14, we learn more about Jeremiah's work. Jeremiah 6, verses 13 to 15. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. So here, Jeremiah 6, he's saying that the false prophets have been saying there is peace, peace, when in fact there is no peace. Instead of preaching the truth, which is the fact that they've committed abominations, that they've sinned, they walked against the Lord, these prophets are saying, don't worry, let's just be peaceful. And because God's peace, shalom, is on you. And here, God is saying, no, God's shalom is not on you. God's shalom is not on us, especially if the truth is that we've committed an abomination. Let's not jump to God's blessing. Let's not jump to God's grace. Let's not jump to God's shalom when we haven't dealt with the abomination that we've committed. And that's what happened in Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 14, the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They're prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy my name, although I did not send them, and who say sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine, and sword, none to bury them, their wives, their sons, their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. So the Lord is clearly holding these prophets to a higher standard. And so if the prophets are prophesying lies in God's name, God is saying, I did not send them. I did not tell them to speak in this way. They are basically sharing with you a lying vision, a worthless divination, a deceit of their own minds. So what does that mean for us then? Well, what that means for us is that if there had been false prophets in the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and then from the New Testament passage that I shared, it goes to show that false prophecy happens in every single generation. And so the question for us, brothers and sisters, is how do we identify when someone is speaking false prophecy? Well, I think the answer is quite clear. If we're walking with God and we understand what God's fruit looks like, when we see there's a lack of fruit, then you can see that the prophecy may indeed be false. We see that the word of God that is being shared is not matched by that person's actions. And we see that there's something fundamentally wrong and possibly heretical about that person's entire personhood, being, and teaching. So we need to be very careful, brothers and sisters. We need to test the spirits. What do we need to do? Well, that leads to the third question, the third point that I want to share today. The fact of the matter, brothers and sisters, is that we are always surrounded by people who share their truth with us, who share what they believe to be God's word to us, what they believe to be the revelation from God. And Jeremiah suffered from that. He was persecuted for sharing his truth, which in objectivity was the truth. It requires frequent discernment and testing on our part. We cannot just sit and listen to a person who claims to be a prophet, a teacher, or a person sharing God's word. We have to look at the fruit of their works. As I shared earlier, the fruit of the works of these false prophets is that they would persecute Jeremiah, is that they would deny the truth by the lie so that they can live a life with minimal interruption, with almost zero repentance because they believe they didn't need to. That's the fruit of their works. That's what God. So we need to then look at the fruit of their works. We need to see what God is doing in their lives. Because if we see very little fruit, it doesn't matter what they say because we are being deceived. So what can we do today? So ask God. Firstly, we need to ask God for the strength to seek this truth. Because sometimes it's just not clear what God is saying. What do we do then? We search the word. We read the word of God. We know what his character is like. We know what he's done. Compare that with what we're witnessing and hearing today. If there's anything that is in contradiction, the most likely thing is that that is not God's work. So we need to search the word of God and understand what God has done so that we can compare that against what people saying God is doing today. The second thing is that we need to have difficult conversations with people who may disagree with us. No one likes it. No one likes confrontation. But here, that's precisely what the false prophets and the Israelites have done. They don't like what Jeremiah said. They found it offensive. They found it hard to hear. And so what they chose to do was to bury their head in their sand, in the sand, and chose not to have that difficult conversation with Jeremiah. They didn't even bother to have a dialogue with him. They just branded him a heretic. They branded him as someone that was not speaking God's truth. And they just decided on complete misinformation that perhaps Jeremiah is not walking with God, but that they themselves are the only ones that are walking with God. We need to learn from their mistakes. We need to learn to have these difficult conversations with people who disagree with us. We need to learn to walk alongside them. And yet, at the same time, we can't do this with our own strength. That's why I said we need to ask God for that strength, to seek the truth despite the difficulties, despite our own hurts. And after we hear those things, after we participate in those difficult conversations, spending time with people that are sharing certain truths with us, a truth with a small t, we need to then find our bearing again. Go back to the written word. Go back to the spoken word that we've received from God. And if there are things that we need to repent of, we need to do that straight away because it may be God's warning to us. When we hear someone sharing with us that we've walked away from God, we need to be careful to weigh that. We need to be careful to receive that and receive it humbly. Check it against the word. Check it against our spirit. Check it against God's spirit. And we need to then repent if that is the truth from God above. We need to repent for the truths that we have discovered, not the truths that we hope for them to be. We need to repent for the truths that God has revealed to us, not the truths as we hope for them to be. Our acts need to demonstrate our repentance. And as I shared earlier in Jeremiah 18, God says, repent, turn away, amend your ways. Amend your ways. Don't just talk about repentance. Don't just say sorry. It's much more than that. Return from our evil way. Amend our ways and our deeds. Our deeds need to match the repentance that we claim to be repenting of, the repentance that we claim to be saying. So, for example, with the Israelites, what would they do for them? Well, they need to destroy their idols. There's no point in saying, I will not worship Baal. I will not sacrifice my children anymore if they did not destroy their idols. We know that there's a pattern in the Old Testament that when people repented, they would destroy the very thing that is tempting them to walk in that way. So then, brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves, what is tempting us to walk in the sin that we're walking in? What is tempting us to walk away from the truth? Well, one instance is that if there is a thing that can be destroyed or removed, then let that thing be destroyed or removed. If this idol is a tangible thing, great. But sometimes these idols are intangible. So, for example, if the idol is, say, you want the public spotlight and you like the public spotlight and that has become a source of pride, then I would say, you need to remove that idol from yourself. Remove yourself from the spotlight for that season. Allow yourself time to rebuild. In the case of the Israelites here, what was the idol? Well, I wouldn't say the idol was only Baal. I think the idol was the false prophets themselves. They idolized the false prophets. They wanted to believe wholeheartedly the words of the false prophets. And so what should they do when they repent? Well, they need to remove themselves from the presence of the false prophets. They need to get themselves away from false prophecy, from deceitful teaching, from deceitful actions, because they need to then go to a place where they can rebuild themselves, and allow themselves to walk with God in a pure manner, in a holy manner. And then we need to continue in the cycle. This is a cycle that we're in, brothers and sisters, that we need to ask God to reveal to us the truth, because without that truth, we can never truly repent. And without that repentance, we can never truly be restored by God. And that is what God calls us every day. He calls us every day. What is the truth that you're standing on? Does it lead you to holiness? And how do we do that? Well, Colossians 3 and Hebrews 12 is a good guide. Colossians 3 says this: put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so Paul here is saying, with love, with the heart of love, with the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, that can overcome the differences between brothers and sisters. The complaints that are raised are things that they believe to be true. The issues that we face are things that we believe to be true. It's the love that will overcome the differences. And then we look at Hebrews 12, 14. Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So Hebrews, more importantly, talks about love that comes with holiness. A lot of that is tying Jeremiah 18 together. What is holiness? When we talk about truth, we need to look at what is holy. Are what the false prophets doing, what the Israelites doing, are they holy? Is what Jeremiah doing holy? And I think that will answer the question, because by testing it against the barometer of holiness, we will know who is speaking the truth. And holiness is not just a word. Holiness is not just a passage, scripture, a sermon. That is not itself holy. Holiness is the full package, the whole package. What is the fruit of the works? What is the fruit of their repentance? What is the truth that they cling on to that leads to the works of their hands? And that's why, brothers and sisters, today, I pray that we can spend this time to meditate on Jeremiah 18. And as we ask Ernie to lead us in worship today, want us to use this time as Ernie prepares for our time of worship. Let us first remember that God has a heart that is compassionate towards all of us. He does not jump to judgment for the sake of judgment, but he wants us to repent. He pronounces what will happen because he doesn't want us to be surprised. He's telling us, if you don't repent, judgment will befall us. He's merciful to let us know what is to happen in the future as a result of our acts. If it's good, he will lift us up. If it's bad, he will tell us and relent from punishing straight away. He wants us to repent. So, brothers and sisters, what truths have we been holding on to? Have we been buying into lies and deception just to make ourselves feel comfortable about ourselves? We don't need to find comfort in lies. We don't need to find comfort in half-truths. We don't have to find comfort in denying the truth so that we don't need to repent. You know what is the truth? The truth is that we need to recognize our own sins, and that when we repent, that the Lord will relent. That should be the comfort that we cling on to. The comfort that we cling on to, allowing us to realize the extent and the depth of our sin. But that when we repent, God's love is much larger than the extent and the depth of our sin. His love is even deeper than that. His grace is even deeper than that. But let us not jump straight to God's love and grace without recognizing our faults, without seeing the need to amend our ways, without seeing the need to turn and turn back to God. Because otherwise, we're peddling a lie. We're deceiving ourselves. We think that God is telling us, shalom, shalom, peace, peace, when yet we're still walking in abomination. So let us use this time to meditate as Pastor Ernie leads us in worship.
Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I see. In you. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing. It all I
Let us thank God for this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the word that you shared through Jeremiah 18. Lord God, I pray that as we meditate more on Jeremiah 18, that we realize that we really just need to see your perspective, God, not the perspective of man, and that we really need to learn to test the spirits, discern when someone is sharing your truth with us, not their truth, not our truth. And that we also need to be quick to repent when we realize that the truth means that we've done something wrong, and that we're not slow to repentance, that we're quick to cling on to your truth, God. So we thank you, Father, for this timely warning and necessary warning. Thank you, Jesus. In the Son's name we pray, Father. Amen. Let's spend the remaining time to pray for our community. Let's pray for those that have been diagnosed with cancer and those that are going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery right now. Let's move on. Let's pray for those that are ill and have yet to meet with Jesus. Let's pray that they get to know the Lord and also receive healing. Let's pray next for those that are struggling with infirmities. Let us pray next for those that are have COVID right now, and pray for also for the frontline workers in this area. Pray for God's strength and mercy to be on all that are involved. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for those that are looking for work right now. Let's pray for the doors to open, the right doors to open, and at the right time, and that the Lord prepares their hearts for that opportunity. Let's pray for the mission opportunities, as well as the missionaries that we know, and the God's work that is being done in Cambodia, North Korea, and Asia, and that pray for protection over the persecuted churches, Middle East, Ukraine. There's a lot of work to be done. May God's hand be over all these different opportunities. Let's pray next for the online and also the in-person meetings that are taking place over this weekend. The Sunday services, the well, SB Kids, worship, hospitality, youth, spin, spill services and activities, all the classes and outreaches and all the meetings. May the Lord really be working through all these different aspects of this church body. Let's pray for those that are pregnant. Let's pray for a smooth pregnancy and pray for safe delivery. And let's really lift up these mothers and, of course, pray for their husbands and pray for the family that there's a lot of support. And really, just God is really helping them walk through this period during their pregnancy. Let's pray for that. Lastly, let's pray for house churches that are meeting this weekend, Bowen, Hollywood, King's Court, Mahwah, and Southside. Let's pray that God really works through the house church leaders and that they have a really good time meeting together and encouraging each other. Let us pray as we close today. Lord God, we thank you, Father, again for today. And God, I pray that, we continue to intercede for our brothers and sisters, for our neighbors. Lord, may you give us the strength, give us the wisdom, and give us the spiritual discernment to determine when you're speaking, and that we cling on to that truth, and that you use that truth to transform us. We use that truth for us to repent from our own sins, and that we really learn to walk with you in this more mature way, Father, and that we don't get thrown left and right, back and forth by false prophecies, false teachings, and false behaviors. And God, we really just cling on to you at all times. We thank you for Jeremiah's sacrifice, for him standing up for the truth, for his obedience to you. We thank you that he left us these writings and that we can learn from them and we apply them in our lives today. We thank you, Father. In your son's name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, everyone, for your time, and have a lovely weekend, and hopefully see you around soon.